Well, there is just something about the imagining of the Lord appearing in the sky. There's just something about that that just makes your heart beat a little faster, makes you look forward to that day. Now, I know that over 2,000 years people have been doing that. But I can tell you, today is a day closer for it to happen. Turn with me to Romans, the 12th chapter. And we'll be looking at verses 9 through 13. Now, last week we dealt with the last couple of weeks we dealt with the renewing our mind. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans basically wanted to make sure that you were saved. Wanted you to understand how you were saved and why you were saved. Now, he's changed his focus in the 12th chapter and pretty much throughout the rest of the book to, now that we got all that theological stuff out of the way, and you know the arguments were there over and over again, they were there. So now what? How do we act? How do we act? Well, we know that because we're saved, we should have a renewing of the mind, and we should have the transform issue. We should be transformed into something different. What does that different look like? He goes into talking last week about being one body, being united. He's talking about the church. He's talking about how we, as believers in Christ, coveted together, how we're to act towards one another. I know it's what a journey we've been on. He had so much theology and so richness of depth of theology there that sometimes we look, well, oh, it's just talking about how we're supposed to act. Well, can I make a suggestion to you? That's probably just as important knowing this as it is knowing the other. We have to know how to behave and how to act like a believer towards one another, especially. And so this morning, we'll be looking at 9 through 13 from the eyes of believers and how they treat other believers. I know we don't have to worry about that in our churches. Everybody treats each other so well. I heard a hum. Sometimes we treat each other more horribly than unbelievers treat us. So let's just look. And this message is going to basically going over word by word, verse by verse, of these four passages. Four verses. Verses 9 through 10. Love without hypocrisy, while hating evil. I couldn't help but put this in because I saw that as a definition and I felt it just fits so well. While being glued to the good. In brotherly love to one another, devoted, while leading the way to one another in respect. Love without hypocrisy. Of course, love with hypocrisy isn't real love at all. But what masquerades as love in the Christian community too often is laced with hypocrisy. And we must demonstrate against it. The word dissimulation means without hypocrisy, without play acting. Now, you know what a hypocrite is, don't you? Back in the early Greek days, they had plays. There were no actresses. They all had different parts, and no females, and so men played female parts. Well, how did they get away with that? Well, they had a little stick, and it had a mask. And so when they went to their part, they'd take the mask, and they'd put the mask on. And when it was time for somebody else's part, they'd flip the mask over, and they'd be somebody else. They were play acting. Now, we understand that. That in itself is not wrong, because if you go to a play, guess what? You expect to see people acting. But when you go to a church, do we all the time see the real person, or do we see someone who is play acting, who has that mask on? Literally, they're hypocrites. They say they're one thing, but in reality, they're another. And if you love with hypocrisy, in other words, oh, I just love them so much, and then you go home and you start dishing on them, hating on them, do you really love them? That's the hypocrisy part. It means that a person does not just say, I love you, but actually does love them. And so believer must love others, and this others is in the believer's the church context. They must love others with a pure and sincere love, being free of selfish motives. We don't have any teenagers in the building right now, but I like to use this as an example. Girls, if a guy tells you he loves you, you need to question his motives. Okay? That's as simple as I'll put it. Question his motives. He may not really love you, but he may want something. And that's the case a lot of times between believers. They'll love you as long as they're useful to you. He must love others for themselves, by who they really are, because they're fellow human beings who have the same emotional and spiritual needs that you have. Needs that can only find fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Guys, everyone in here is the same. We're all human beings. We all have needs. We have needs to be met. We all have, and the only ones that can meet the real needs in our life is Christ. And so here we are together seeking Christ, meeting our needs. While hating evil, being glued to the good. The word hate is a very, very strong word. A lot of versions say abhor. You just got to hate evil. It means to hate with an intense feeling, to loathe, to look upon with horror. Now, as a Christian, I think we should understand that we should hate things, some things. Okay? Personally, the thing that I hate the most in life, I mean, I abhor it. It just drives me, is abortion. That, to me, it makes me sick to my stomach. But you know, that's a sin. Do I hate other sins as much? Or do I just pick and choose which sins to hate? There are some that feel that way about homosexuality. There are some that feel that way about drunkenness. I mean, you can go on, but we tend to pick and choose the sins that we hate. And the thing is, there are some sins that we not just kind of like, but we love. And we justify them. The word cleave We need to hate evil. And I think that the church, in the institutional sense, the church, churches, I believe that we've gotten away from hating evil, thinking that we're hating the person. We need to hate the evil, and the theological arguments will go on from here, but I thoroughly believe this. You hate the evil, you hate the sin, but you love the person. We need to start hating sin more. It needs to turn our stomachs when we see sin. But in this world today, we just kind of like, oh well. By the way, there's a good reason for that. Satan wants us not to hate the sin, because it's be so easy for us to fall into it. But we should be glued to the good. The word here is actually cleave, or joined together, or fastened together, to attach, to cement, to glue together. We need to be so close and bonded to the good. Too often as Christians, we put ourselves off so far on the other line, or the other side of the line, and we get buddy-buddy with sin, but not actually, quote, sinning, but, you know, we get buddy-buddy to it. It's like an alcoholic going into a bar. Drug addict going up the hill. You know what I'm saying? There's that line. As long as I don't cross that line, you will cross that line. Because that line keeps getting further and further away by your own making. You know, in some ways, it's often easier for us to abhor what is evil, or to cling to what is good rather than doing both. You got to do both. It's not and or. It's you hate the evil and you cling to the good. And it's a decision that you make. He tells us, be devoted to one another. What that's telling us, you shouldn't have a cold, standoffish behavior to one another. In honor, giving preference to one another shows that the displays of affection are genuine. Giving preference to one another. Honoring one another. Give preference to your fellow believer in Christ. Show them some respect. They're just as saved as you are. They're just as much a child of God as you are. The believer is to desire only the very best, all the good possible for people. As believers, together, we should want the best for everybody else. Shouldn't we? We should never want to see a brother fall, stumble. We should always want to encourage and help pick them up. We should always want and pray that our fellow believers in Christ remain steadfast. You know, we're to cleave to the good and to work for everybody to know and experience the good. I want everyone to have good, to be good, to do good things, to cleave to the good, to be cemented or glued to the good. I hate it when I see fellow believers who drift off into the world, leaving the good. And we should do this in brotherly love. The word is a form of phileo. It's the kind of love existing between family members, which is what we are, by the way. Family members. Now, each of y'all have had families, probably brothers and sisters, other parts of your family, but do you ever get into squabbles?
Yeah.
But your family. We have to treat each other in the same way. In the same way. We are to love each other by being kind and affectionate, having good manners. Just be nice to each other. We are a family of children who've actually been adopted by God as His sons and daughters. You know, there's no dissension or divisiveness in love. The church is to live in love, and living in love is peace. It is no accident that Paul is writing this. I am sure that there in the Roman church that there were people who were causing issues among believers. We need to make sure that that never infects our church. You say, well, how can we make sure? Well, just make sure you don't. Make sure you truly love your brother and sister. Are you going to disagree with them? Yeah, you're going to disagree. And you're not always going to get your way. And then sometimes, you know, put your brother and sister in Christ ahead of yourself and what they want. And it says leading the way. It means to go before, to lead, to set an example. So the charge is clear. The believer is to take the lead in esteeming and expressing respect for others. I want you to imagine this. Imagine a church full of believers with each taking lead in esteeming and honoring each other, putting each other first. We might not get anything done in business meetings because everybody would be going, I don't, you go right ahead, fine, you know. Everybody giving deference to one another. But we got to take the initiative. Each one of us has to take the initiative in loving, honoring, and esteeming each and every person in your membership. How this is needed among our churches. There are people in our churches today who are hurting others, starting trouble, gossips, power hungry, not getting their way, therefore they're going to cause problems. I'm not telling you a lie. You've all seen it. A lot of you have been there and seen it. That's not how a Christian should behave. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us. Instead, we're to do what verse 11 tells us, and that's serve the Lord. Verse 11 says, in earnestness, not laziness, while being eager in spirit, while serving in the Lord, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, if we're called to warm relations and good manners, we also know that we are called to hard work. This is more than just sitting in pews, guys. This is more than just coming to church once or twice a week. It's work. The church is no place for laziness. It's the most important job that we have. I know the jobs that y'all have is making you money. And you have to have that. That's fine. You should have zeal for that. But the most important job is the one you have that God has given you to have. The believer cannot just approach life, even life in general, in a lackadaisical, easygoing, slow-moving fashion. You know, laid back on the beach, that's the way we're going through life. Now, that would be nice for a little bit, wouldn't it? Matter of fact, during this kind of weather, it would be nice sitting on the beach. You know, sitting there watching the waves come in. But can you imagine a whole life of that? Would you get anything done? Would you ever accomplish anything in life if you did that? Sometimes you have to be eager. Not be earnest. not being lazy to get things done. I'll be honest with you, there are times that I just want to go sit down in my chair, like last night. But no, there are things that's got to be done, and you get up and you do it. So the world is reeling. There are millions who are starving and suffering due to man's selfishness and their sin. Hoarding, disease, war, death, and the list could go on and on. There are millions and millions, I dare say billions of people today who need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we're sitting in our beach chair on the beach, living out the rest of our days. Something's not right with that picture. The believer must not give in to sluggishness or complacency. You got to serve the Lord with all diligence and zeal and earnestness. You got to be enthusiastic in your service. There should never come a point in time when I got to go talk to somebody about the Lord. I got to get up and go to church today. Such enthusiasm is inspiring. And the reason why I know that is because I've been there. And so have you, at some point. I know Susan is ready to come back to church. I know she is. But there are times when we're lagging in diligence, when we're not fervent in spirit, and we're not serving the Lord. The word eager, you got to serve the Lord with all diligence, zeal, and earnestness, enthusiastic in service. To be eager in spirit. And that translates really with respect to the spirit boiling. It means to be hot, to boil, to set aflame. The believer's spirit is to be hot. There should be a zeal. Have a holy zeal for Christ. He must be inflamed in his service to Christ. Say, why? Well, the world is reeling under a desperate need for Christ. They're dying without Christ, and they're doomed to an eternity separated from God. We have the answer. We have the answer. If I had the cure for the COVID epidemic, and I only treated myself, and I'd probably give it to you. But if I had that, and I kept it to myself, and just didn't care about everybody else, you know, getting it and going through all the... What would that make me? Uncaring. Unloving. Not putting anyone else first but myself. But I love the Lord. And I love y'all, but I'm not going to give you the medicine that it'll take to keep you well. You see the hypocrite? You see what he's saying? You see how we be? And Paul is point blank putting it out there. Serve the Lord. We have to focus on the Lord and what He wants for our lives in all that we do. In verse 12, while rejoicing in hope, while enduring in tribulation, while being persistent in prayer. The call to hope usually has in mind our ultimate reward with Jesus. Paul says that we should serve God rejoicing in hope, not rejoicing in results. Did you catch that? We rejoice in hope, not rejoice in results, for good or bad. Now, I know circumstances. I know the reason why there are so many empty pews. And they're good reasons, guys. I'm not saying anything different. But I know that even if everybody here, we'd still have a lot of empty pews. And I know that I could be down and out, but I'm not. I'm going to rejoice. But just think about this. What if the place was packed? Would I be rejoicing then too? Absolutely I would. But we should rejoice not only
in results, but rejoice in the hope. And this shows how we are commanded to do all these things with an eye towards heaven. No matter if there's a lot of people or no, hardly no one, we leave all that up to God and we rejoice in Him. You see, it's about worshiping Him. It's about serving Him. It's about Him. And this is how we fulfill command for hope. Enjoying in tribulation. Now, I have a hard time with this. I don't like problems. I don't like bad things happening. And it's hard to rejoice in these things. But difficult times do not excuse us when we abandon hope or patience or continuing steadfastly in prayer. Trials do not excuse a lack of love in the body of Christ or a lack of willingness to do His work. Well, it's just too hard, so I'm going to give up. Somebody's being difficult, so I'm going to stop loving them. I'm going to stop treating them nice. No. We are to rejoice, enjoy in tribulation. Understand that our faith is hope is placed in Christ, not on the situation that we see in front of us. We spent a lot of time this morning talking in our class, talking about the will of God. It is the will of God that the pews be full. That's it. That's His plan. But guess what? Because of His permissive will, the many people decided not to. But you know what? I'm going to rejoice regardless. You see, Leon Morris explains these two important words. Patient denotes not a passive putting up of things, but an active, steadfast endurance. Tribulation denotes not some minor pinprick, but deep and serious trouble. These are important because it doesn't matter. You have no excuse not to love. You have no excuse not to work. You have no excuse not to serve God, no matter what happens, no matter how bad things get. Persistent in prayer means to give constant attention to be devoted and attentive to give unceasing care to wait steadfastly upon, to persevere. Very simply, you want to overcome trials, you want to overcome problems, you don't do it by withdrawing from God, you don't do it by withdrawing from your church family, you don't do it by any of those things, but you do it by being persistent in prayer. The believer overcomes trials by giving constant attention to God and waiting on His delivering power, not on anybody else's. You accomplish it all when you keep your eyes upon Christ and not your outward circumstances. In verse 13. While contributing to the needs of the saints, while seeking after the kindness of strangers. Our care and our concern will demonstrate itself in some very practical deeds that you do for others. Either going to them, distributing or giving people something that they need, or inviting them to come to us, giving hospitality to them, which is what seeking the kindness of strangers mean, hospitality. I want you to understand something real good. In the New Testament, when it talks about helping others, in almost every instance, it's talking about your brothers or sisters in Christ. We are under no obligation, no law, if you will, to help someone outside of our church family. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm just saying we're not under obligation. But when we're in a church family, We have an obligation, according to Scripture, to meet other members' needs. If we reach out to the world outside our church family, absolutely you should do that if necessary, if you feel led to do that. But we're under obligation, contributing to the needs of the saints while seeking after the kindness of strangers. The believer is to give generously, to share with those in need. He is to distribute, or that is, contribute, to give and share in order to meet their needs. This is the picture that Paul paints about how we're supposed to treat each other. All of these things, love, prayer, serving God, all of these things tie together about who we're looking at. This here tells us that we are to pursue people you don't know with hospitality. And this is love in action and not just feelings. You see, sometimes the world gets a different picture of what we are, how we interact. And they get that because when you go to work, you start talking bad about your preacher. It may be all true. Don't get me wrong. But you start talking bad about your preacher, you start talking bad about another member, and you start talking about problems in your church, about so-and-so doing this and so-and-so doing that, well, you're becoming exactly what he is talking about. You're not zealous about working for the Lord. If you were, you would never do that. You're not anxious to serve God, because that's not serving God. As children of God, and I can look, and I can pretty much say that everyone here has made that profession of faith. So as children of God, this is how we should act towards one another, with love, kindness, brotherly love. We should put others in front, put each other in front of the other. We need to serve the Lord. And as we're going through trials, we should look to God instead of an excuse to harm someone in the church or harm the church. And we should meet each other's needs. Can you imagine a church who did that? People think we're strange. It'd be unlike any church anyone's ever went to. When it was sincere. Now, I've been to some churches, not naming names, but I've been to some churches where they're all slurpy, oh, you know, and all that. But it just seemed all fake because there was no action behind it. Then I've been to some where you could tell it was real. Let me tell you a story about what happened to me last Sunday at lunch. And it will kind of give you an idea about how we're supposed to treat each other. Even if it's not your own membership, but just brothers and sisters in Christ. I went to the Mexican place to eat. I was by myself, and that was fine. I just by myself, and I had my food, and I was just eating away. The place was crowded, and I always looked to see if somebody I know, because they're all, most of the time there is, and I didn't see nobody. I just sit there. I know I must have looked like a lonely puppy. No one wanted to come eat with me. But, you know, I was fine with this. No, you know, I was just hungry. And so the waitress came by and she placed the ticket on my table. I said, okay. A few minutes later, she came by and she picked it up. What? I said, okay. Well, a few minutes later, I got up. I went up there and I figured she'd already, you know, she's ringing my ticket up already. Trying to get rid of me is probably what I was thinking. By the time I got halfway to the counter, she says, no, yours has already been paid for. What? Yeah, yours has been paid for. And I said, who? You know, my first instinct is to say, no, they can't do that. And then I walked out. Ran out. And then I saw who it was. Brother Paul is going to be happy about me bragging on, but it was a couple from Fair Play. I went to camp, and very special people. They lost a daughter a couple of years ago, and it was a real special time because she was Camper of the Year. It was a real special deal. And I looked at him, I said, "You can't get away without saying something to me like that." They wanted to. Those kind of things, you can't fake that. They didn't want nothing from me. They just wanted to express their love. And that's the way we should be. Not only in our churches, but when we leave our church buildings and we go out into the world, we show the world a love and a companionship that we are a one great, big, happy family. And you know what? Happy families draw kids. They draw people to them. There were some houses that I would never go to when I was a kid because it wasn't a happy family. You just stayed away. We want to make sure that we start acting like real believers. Not only for God's sake, but for our sakes. And that's the challenge this morning. I would be remiss if I did not mention the fact that not everyone is a believer. Matter of fact, I told you a while ago that I could look out and everybody made a profession of faith, but a profession is not salvation. A profession does not mean that you've actually asked Jesus Christ to save you, that He's come in and you've changed, that He's changed you from the inside out. That doesn't necessarily mean that. So all of this stuff, if you're not a believer, this is a pipe dream for you, where everyone can get together and sing Kumbaya, and you know, and everybody just gets along. It seems like that's impossible to achieve. But you'll never, and it is. To an unbeliever, this could never really happen. But only to a believer. So if you're here today, and you're having a great deal of time understanding or living a life as a believer, maybe it's because you've never experienced the everlasting salvation of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, it is my prayer today that you'll come to Him. He'll come to you, and you wanting you to come to Him, and you accept Him as Savior today. My prayer. As we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know what Christ is leading you to. But it would be nice to examine. It would be great to examine our lives, our the way we treat each other, and make sure that we're living our lives towards other believers in the way that Christ wants us to live. So as we sing this morning, let Christ be in your heart. As we sing.
Number 524, just